I ask your attention for the Word of God. The text is taken from the passage that was read in your hearing, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Dear congregation, there are many voices that ask for our ears. And there are voices, of course, that we should not heed. There are the voices of sin and of the world, the voices of entertainment and Hollywood that we should not heed. But there are other voices that we should listen to. I mean, there are the voices of our children who need our love and care. When they're young, they can only cry. But as they grow older, they still ask for our ears for one or other thing. There are the voices of our husbands or wives that ask for our ears, and we ought to give them our ear. Yes, there are voices we should turn a deaf ear to. But there are also voices that we should hear and heed, and especially the voice of the Lord that calls, to which we should say, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And let's listen to that under our theme, Samuel Called by the Lord. Samuel Called by the Lord, and we'll see three things. First of all, the dark backdrop to this call. Secondly, the gracious way of his call. And thirdly, the fitting response to his call. Samuel Called by the Lord. First of all, the dark backdrop to his call. Secondly, the gracious way of his call. And thirdly, the fitting response to his call. When we open up the book of Samuel this evening, dear congregation, then we find recorded for us one crisis after another crisis for the people of God. In chapter 1, there's a personal crisis as we meet a woman sobbing in the house of God. It's Hannah, a woman suffering much disgrace because of a polygamous marriage. And she's barren. The Lord has shut up her womb. And Peninnah, the other woman in the relationship, was provoking Hannah. And she takes her sorrow and she takes her grief to the house of the Lord and pours it out before the Lord. There's a personal crisis in chapter 1. In chapter 2, there's an ecclesiastical crisis. A crisis in the church. For Hophni and Phinehas are priests who did not walk in the ways of the Lord. They did not submit to the Lord, and they simply didn't care. Several practices are mentioned in chapter 2 to show their wickedness. One of them is that they would take more of the offerings than they had a right to. And if a worshiper at Shiloh would not give it to them, then they would take it by force. Another thing is they committed adultery and immorality in the house of God. And Eli knew this. It wasn't hidden. In fact, all Israel knew it. And their father Eli tried to confront them. And he said, you know, boys, this isn't so good. But he didn't expel them from the priesthood. If they were going to do such things, they didn't have to remain priests. What was needed was church discipline, excommunication, but it wasn't carried out. In chapter 4, just to skip chapter 3 for a moment, right? In chapter 4, there's a theological crisis. a theological crisis, because the people of Israel are thinking and saying the wrong things about God. They're drawing wrong assumptions and wrong conclusions about God, that He'll save them in their battle against the Philistines simply because they have the physical object of the ark with them in their midst. Yes, a theological crisis. But in chapter 3, there's another crisis, a prophetical crisis. Let me put it another way. God has become more and more silent. Yes, God is the speaking God. And even after the fall into sin, before which there was that communion between God and man, but even after the fall into sin, God speaks. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He speaks in order to save. But sometimes He doesn't speak as much, and sometimes He becomes silent. And that's how it was in Samuel's days. Verse 1 of this chapter says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Can I put it simply? The word of God was hard to come by. It was rare. God was not speaking His word through the prophets except in very rare instances. And then just to a few people, as in chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. There wasn't the prophetical ministry of a Moses, for instance. And God had become more and more silent. I know today people might say, especially maybe in America, well, then we just need to be practical. Just send a few more men to seminary. But, friends, if the word of the Lord is rare, then the word of the Lord is rare. If the Lord doesn't give His word, then there is no word from the Lord. We can't produce it ourselves. We can't manipulate God to give us that word. It's His sovereign gift. And in Shiloh, it was rarely given. God had become silent. How come? Why was God so silent? Why was He not speaking as in days of old, as in the days when Moses was among the people in Israel? Well, does it not say because He's angry? He's angry for their sin, for their wrong thinking and their wrong living. God's silence is a judgment for turning away from His word. And when men love darkness rather than light, then He gives them over to the darkness that they prefer. And He takes the candlestick of His word out of their midst. And just like with King Saul, later in this first book of Samuel, who pushed the word of God aside, pushed the word of God away, and the day came when there was no more word of God for him. And he went to a witch. And that didn't help him, because it wasn't the word of God either. God left him to himself. Or to give another illustration in the history of Israel, it's like God pronouncing judgment on Israel through the prophet Amos. Then He threatened a famine, but not a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of the Lord. Amos 8, verse 11 to 12. And when in Psalm 74 the people of Israel are under judgment, then Israel has to say, we see no sign of power divine, no prophet speaks for thee. There's a prophetical crisis. But here in this chapter, God comes to break His silence. And at the end of this chapter, all Israel would know that there was a prophet in the land. God is giving His word again. Now, there's an authorized prophet speaking for the Lord. And it says the Lord has not forsaken His people. But what a dark backdrop. What a dark backdrop. This personal crisis in the life of Hannah. this ecclesiastical crisis with Hophni and Phinehas, this theological crisis among the people of Israel, and this prophetical crisis, that the silence of God, the famine of the Word of God, and God leaves us to ourselves. You see, it is not a good sign. It is, I should put it this way, it is not a sign of the goodness of the Lord when there are committee meetings, and when there are programs in the church, and when there are social activities in the church, when His Word is kept closed, when that's a sign of the goodness of the Lord, not necessarily committee meetings or functions. I'm not saying that there's no place for them. But when the Scriptures are opened and preached, and His Word may go forth, and as Paul says, have free course among you and be glorified. Now let me give one note of caution. Because, you see, we may think, well, Pastor, the Word of God cannot be rare anymore because, after all, we have the complete Word of God in writing. And it's in our own language. And it's in a faithful translation. So we don't need to worry about the Word of God being rare anymore. But let us not draw that conclusion. The Lord can take away the Word of God in other ways. I mean, it can be rare for another reason. It can be rare because God is not giving it so frequently. God is not speaking it so often. But it can be rare not just on the giving end, for reasons on the giving end. It can be rare also on the receiving end. It can be rare not because the Lord doesn't speak, but because we're deaf to His voice. Some of you know what it is to have ear problems, to have ear infections. When I was young, I had many ear infections. When you have these ear problems and these ear infections, then you don't hear so good. And then a doctor can take some kind of an apparatus and pump water into your ear and flush it out. And it's amazing how much junk can collect there in your ear. Slowly and surely, stuff builds up until you hear less and less. You see, we may have the Scriptures, but we may suffer from deafness to the Word of God. Jesus says it in Mark 4, verse 12, that hearing they may hear and not understand. Or Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 10, Isaiah the prophet is called to go out among the people of Israel and to bring the Word of God. But, he says, the Lord will make the ears of the people heavy, that they will not hear with their ears, and they will not be converted. I wonder if that's the reason why you're still unconverted. My unconverted friend, even though you have the Word of God, you've had it from your youth, it's been plainly brought to you, school, church, at home, and yet it doesn't penetrate. And you're interested in other things, and you occupy yourself with other things. Have you never asked the Lord to open your ears and to open your heart? Have you never felt this deafness and prayed that the Lord would do for you as He did with Lydia? The Lord opened her heart, with the result that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Open heart means open ears. You see, friends, deafness to the Word of God does no one any good. It didn't help King Saul. It doesn't help to grow harder and harder to the Word of God, deafer and deafer. Lord, open my ears, should be your plea. Lord, I'm so deaf. I need opened ears. After all, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a dark backdrop. You see it in Israel, in our own lives. It was another dark backdrop in, I'm thinking now of church history in 1740. Samuel Blair, a Presbyterian minister in the United States, he wrote about the church in the American colonies this: true religion lay a dying and ready to expire. True religion lay a dying and ready to expire. Don't we feel that sometimes about true religion in our day? That was the state of the church in 1740. True religion lay a dying and ready to expire. And it was in 1740, if you know that history, that was the year of the Great Awakening. Just as in 1 Samuel 3 and in 1740, man's helplessness is met by God's omnipotence. Man's sinfulness is met by God's faithfulness. And he can do for us what we can do for ourselves, because he has not forgotten his promise. He's not forgotten his people. That's why we don't lose hope, even if there is a dark backdrop to his call. But now there's a gracious way in which Samuel is called. Our second point, the gracious way in which he's called. Boys and girls, it's dark. It's nighttime, I should say. Our attention is drawn this evening to two people. One of them is Eli, the other is Samuel. The one is young. That's Samuel. In verse 1, he's called a child. But he is no more a young child. Oh, it's true, he's not done growing yet, according to verse 19 of this chapter. But most likely he's a young teenager. But there's another person we meet with, Eli. He is not so young anymore. Look at him. He's become old and frail. Chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that. And Eli doesn't see so well with his eyes anymore. He's almost blind. And young Samuel can help old Eli. And when we meet with these two persons in this chapter, it's nighttime. Eli has gone to bed, and Samuel too, most likely in a room connected to the tabernacle. It's dark. No, not completely. There is still light burning in the tabernacle, verse 3. In the holy place, there are seven golden candlesticks still burning. These lamps are not to go out by night. You see, Samuel is in the house of God, and it may never become completely dark there. No, there must be light there because, well, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And that is to be pictured there in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And so even at nighttime, it doesn't completely get dark. What, boys and girls, what did Samuel think about when he went to bed that night? Do you think he went on his knees and folded his hands before he went to sleep? We don't know, do we, boys and girls? What we do know is that suddenly Samuel hears something. Someone is calling his name. It seems close by. Samuel! Who can that be? And Samuel can only think of one person. It must be Eli. Most likely, the old priest needs something, and Samuel answers, "Here am I," and he makes his way to Eli's bed very quickly. But Eli did not hear that voice, and Eli certainly didn't call him. And Eli tells him to lay down again. But a short time later, Again, Samuel hears someone calling his name. And again, he goes to Eli. And if you didn't know the story so well, you'd wonder if the Lord would ever get through to Samuel. Why is Samuel so slow to grasp what's happening? Why doesn't he understand? As Job 33 verse 14 says, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." The Lord tells us the reason here in our account in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now the same was said about Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2 verse 12, where we were told that Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Does that mean that Samuel is just like them, that he's just like Hophni and Phinehas? Now, I don't think we should draw that conclusion. Of course, Samuel too was conceived and born in sin, just like Hophni and Phinehas. But I think it's clear that Samuel has received a new heart, that the Lord has changed that heart, and that's why he can't go along in the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas in their sin. After all, we see him at the end of chapter 1, Samuel worshiping the Lord. And time and again in chapter 2, we're told that he's ministering unto the Lord, and he's in favor with the Lord. And this ministering unto the Lord is not just formalistic and outward worship with which the Lord is displeased, a drawing near to him with the lips while the heart is far from him. No, Samuel has had a change of heart already. Verse 26 of chapter 2 says, he was in favor with God. But it says he did not yet know the Lord. That means he did not yet know the Lord in this way, in this personal way in which the Lord's revealing himself to Samuel in the here and now. God has never spoken to him like this before. And the second part of verse 7 makes it clear. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. This was something new for Samuel. God making himself personally known to Samuel. But the third time when Samuel comes to Eli, it dawns on the high priest what is happening. The Lord is calling Samuel. And then Samuel has some instruction. Then Eli rather has some instruction for Samuel. Go, lie down. And if he call thee, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Now, let me draw a number of lessons at this point. For one thing, you're never too young to hear the voice of the Lord. Let that be our first lesson. You're never too young to hear the voice of the Lord. You can be too young, boys and girls, for many things. You can be too young to have your driver's license. You can be too young to go to university. You can be too young to get married. You can be too young to have children, but you cannot be too young to hear the voice and the call of the Lord. Samuel heard the voice of the Lord in his youth. Is that maybe why Paul would emphasize to Timothy in one of his letters, "Let no man despise thy youth"? The Lord is able and willing to speak to you in your youth, even when you're a child. After all, the Lord would say to Jeremiah, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee," saith the Lord. Samuel, too, was not too young to hear the call of God. And Timothy was not too young to hear the call of God. And Jeremiah was not too young to hear the call of God. And David wasn't too young to hear the call of God. He could, we believe, in his youth say it, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yes, the Lord, having formed a bond to him in his youth, meant there was an echo of love to that God with whom he sheltered and in whom he found refuge. David Livingstone was young when he heard the call of God. And Amy Carmichael was young when she heard the call of God. Young people, boys and girls, listen carefully. You can waste your young years, and you'll regret every wasted day and year. And if you're converted, you'll regret it in this life. And if you're not converted, you'll regret it in hell. But those of you who are young, you know you're not too young to die. But nor are you too young for the grace of God and to hear the voice of God. And you're not too young for His mercy, whereby He calls us, not with an audible voice, but speaking to you by His Word and Spirit to your heart, effectually calling you and saying, "My son, give me thine heart." And what reason we have to pray, boys and girls, and young people, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak to my heart, I pray. You can't be too young to hear the voice of God. Secondly, we can misunderstand the Word of God. We can misunderstand the Word of God. That's how it is, after all, with the unconverted, isn't it? That the Lord speaks to them in His Word, in the preaching, but that doesn't penetrate. They don't understand. They close their ears. They harden their hearts. It's what Pharaoh did in Exodus. It's what Nebuchadnezzar did too. It's what man does by nature. Maybe having some impressions, but twisting His words. And you might even be here today saying, "Well, I've heard that call of His before. I've been to church before. I'll hear it again." And you postpone your repentance and you only harm yourself. But it's true, isn't it, what Job 33 verse 14 says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Man doesn't understand His words. Man doesn't realize the privilege that is theirs to hear the Word of God. Paul will say it, "It's foolishness unto him. He thinks himself so wise." And while God speaks to him in his conscience, and God speaks to him in providences, and God speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel, yet man perceives it not. But now, that is not only the case for the unconverted. We see it here with a child of God, Samuel, who served the Lord from his youth, who feared the Lord from his youth, who was in favor with the Lord. And Samuel is willing enough, but he doesn't know who this call is from and what this call is for. And in fact, he turns away from the one who's calling him to a man. He turns away from the God who calls him to an earthly priest. And isn't that where we go wrong? In those times when God is speaking to us, in providence, in our consciences, in the preaching, and then we can turn to the creature rather than the Creator. When we turn to the words of men and we look for consolation in Facebook and time with words from friends, and we don't turn to the Word of God. And even when God is calling us, we may think like Samuel that we need to do something and we need to serve. Samuel is ready to serve and he doesn't realize that he needs to be still and know that he is God. He needs to know that there is someone who's ready to serve him. And he still thinks, and we can do that too, we still think we need to do something instead of being still and listening. How much ignorance is still in us, even after having received grace, because we can misunderstand the Word of God. This third lesson. Thirdly, it's good for experienced people of God to help younger ones with their spiritual questions. It's good for experienced people of God to help younger ones with their spiritual questions. That's what Eli does here. It's true. Eli is not the greatest example of someone who has a life of godliness. But Eli, in whatever backslidden condition he is in, when he realizes what's happening, he explains to Samuel that the Lord is calling him. And he instructs Samuel in what to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Yes, it is good for experienced people of God to help younger ones with their spiritual questions. Paul will say something like that, won't he, to Titus, where he will direct older women to be teachers of younger women. It's what Naomi did with Ruth. It's what Elizabeth did with Mary. The older ones teaching the younger ones. It's what Paul did with Timothy. It's what Philip Henry did with his son Matthew Henry. For instance, he wrote these words, page 254 of the book on Philip Henry. He writes to his son, "Be sincere and humble, always either getting good or doing good. Remember to keep the heart with all diligence." Fathers, are you giving good counsel to your sons? Mothers, are you helping your daughters with their questions and struggles? What good counsel have you given them lately? Have they been, yes, open to it? And do we direct them in what to do and even how to pray? As Eli directs Samuel in the very word choice he's to use. It's good when experienced people of God help younger ones with their spiritual questions. And it's a blessing when the younger generation is willing to receive it and when they're teachable. Maybe they don't understand everything. Maybe there's so much still that confuses them. But when they're eager to be taught, what a blessing that is, young people. Lord, make me teachable. Fourthly, a fourth lesson at this point. The Lord is gracious in calling His people. The Lord is gracious in calling His people. Here in this call of Samuel, we see that, don't we? And we see that the Lord calls sovereignly and personally and patiently. He calls Samuel sovereignly. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Lord will come to Samuel at all. Samuel was a sinner just like you and me, and there was enough in Samuel's heart that could have made the Lord turn away from him. But the Lord wanted to reveal Himself to Samuel and make Himself known to young Samuel. And He called Samuel. Samuel wasn't asking for the Lord, but the Lord was asking for Samuel. Young people, do you realize that? He's asking for you. Maybe we see that this sovereignty and His calling, especially when it says in verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called." The Lord's come to meet him. The Lord's there. Can I put it simply? He's there in his bedroom. Present in a special way, no doubt. But he didn't turn away from him. But he called him sovereignly. Secondly, he called him personally. He doesn't just call in a general sense, but he calls in a very personal sense. As Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name." When the Savior calls, he calls personally. He did that at the graveside of Lazarus. A picture that's often used of the spiritual regeneration, an effectual call of a sinner. Lazarus, or after his resurrection, Mary in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, Mary. And she knows herself personally addressed and responds, "Rabboni." He makes himself known to you. And you know he means you. Has he done that? Has he called you personally? That you knew the Lord is speaking to me. He has a word for me. He called sovereignly, personally, and patiently. Patiently. The Lord is patient with Samuel. It's not as if he heaves a big sigh, as if he's ready to berate Samuel for being so slow to respond. He doesn't stand there with a stopwatch or count as parents sometimes do, waiting for the compliance of their children. They begin to count backwards, 10, 9, 8, and they hope that maybe by 1, Joey will be set into motion. How patient the Lord is. A teacher tells the story of when he was a student in grade 5. And he recalls being slow in identifying verbs in that grade. He could give a definition of a verb. He had memorized that. But he could never point to the verb in an actual sentence. And then in grade 6, he got it. Then he had no trouble getting it, but you see, it took him time. And now here is the Lord, willing to give us time to understand what he says. He bears with our weaknesses. He did that in the New Testament. He gave the disciples time to understand what he said. He said one time in John 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." It speaks of his goodness, doesn't it? And his kindness. As John Calvin put it in a couple of lines of his hymn, "I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art." This is what he writes. "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness." He's tender, he's patient and kind. Hasn't he been so with you, dear people of God, in our midst? How patient and long-suffering he's been towards you. Yes, he's gracious in his callings and dealings with the sons of men. Do you see something of the gracious way in which he calls? Do you know this tenderness in his dealings with you? The tenderness that humbles you and that wants to respond. But there's only one fitting way to respond to his call, and that's our third point. But first, let us sing from Psalter number 232. 232, all the stanzas, "O Lord, to me, O Lord, to us, thy mercy show and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say." 232, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Samuel called by the Lord. First of all, the dark backdrop to this call. Secondly, the gracious way of his call. And thirdly, the fitting response to his call. Samuel has been instructed what to say. Maybe he's waiting with trembling now to hear the voice again. And the Lord graciously comes and calls again, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answers, the Lord speak, thy servant heareth. That's how he responds. And herein he shows that he listens, doesn't he? Reverently, attentively, and submissively. Yes, first of all, he listens reverently. He's not indifferent to the voice of the Lord. That's how we can, in church sometimes, listen. We're listening, but our mind is somewhere else. Or you can listen at times with great interest, and you're drawn in with great respect to hear the Word of God. That's how Samuel listens. Maybe that's why he doesn't use the name of the Lord, as some commentators say, because there's such reverence that he displays. That's how some commentators explain it. It's also possible that he omits the name of the Lord because he, up till now, hasn't known the intimate communion with the Lord. But one thing is clear, he's filled with great reverence for the Lord. After all, the Lord has come. The Lord is standing there. And the Lord is calling him, and those who have known the presence of the Lord and the voice of the Lord are filled with reverence and awe. Secondly, he listens attentively. He wants the Lord to speak, and he'll listen with great care and attention, as Peter would say it, speaking of the word of the Lord in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Yes, to the word of the Lord we must take heed, as Matthew Henry says, applying our minds to understand the sense and our hearts to believe the truth. Listening without interrupting. That's how we do it in our family sometimes. Dad wants to talk to a son or a daughter, but the child doesn't want to listen carefully or begins to argue, and we have to learn to put a hand over our mouth, especially when God speaks. So that we listen to his voice, so that we say, my soul in silence waits for God. We must die to our own thoughts and to our own wisdom and to our own words, for the Lord must speak and we must listen attentively. And I wonder if that's how we listen at church and at home. Do we listen with that care and attention for the Word of God? The story is told of a Polish pianist and composer, Jan Paderewski, who, after a concert, was found backstage, and he was silent, and he was preoccupied, and someone asked if something was the matter, and he said, no, are you not feeling well? No, that's not it. He said, after this concert, some of my friends were missing. The gray-haired couple sitting in the fourth row from the back. They weren't there. I didn't know them so well. But I liked the way they listened. And I always played the piano for them. And now if that's how they listen to the piano and a pianist, how much more should we not listen to the voice of God and to the word of God like that, as Jesus said. And in Luke 4, take heed. In Luke 8, rather, take heed how ye hear. Listens reverently, attentively, and submissively. He listens submissively. He knows his place. It's the place of a servant. Thy servant heareth. He bows before the word of the Lord. Samuel knows he's not Lord. He's not king. The Lord is, and Samuel is willing to listen to the Lord and to serve. No, the message that he hears isn't a pleasant message. It's as verse 11 says, an ear-tingling message that says God's about to carry out the threatened judgment against the house of Eli, because Eli's sons have placed themselves beyond forgiveness. Imagine that. If that was your first sermon as a teenager, to be a messenger of judgment, to have heard a word of judgment, and to pass that word of judgment on, of this severe and irreversible judgment, a house being cut off, what a burden. What a heart-rending task it can be sometimes because of the terror of the Lord. But what moves a messenger? Yes, knowing the terror of the Lord, but it's love that motivates him. That's the burden of the messenger. After all, he can't come with his own words, and he can't come with just words of comfort. The note of judgment must be sounded in the preaching still. Or to put it simply, the preaching must afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted still. And that's how it was in the days of Samuel. And that's how God raised up a Samuel. And God would raise up other men of God to be prophets. But one day he would raise up the chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus, the one who came and stood before Samuel and spoke. He would come and stand before others, and as Lord's Day 12 puts it, fully reveal unto us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And he was never slow to learn, and he was never hard of heart, and his ears were never shut. His ears were opened, and the service of the Lord was his delight. He could say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," even though it would cost him so much. The task and the mission that the Father had given him to do, he could say, yes, though he had a difficult task to perform, to go to the cross and to bear the judgment, he said, "I'll go." And he has made others teachable too, and he has charged his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And sometimes he calls men while they're young, so that they say, "I desire to serve the Lord, and if he wills it, I will serve him as a pastor or a missionary." But whoever you are, young or old, boy or girl, the Lord is speaking to you, and he wants you to listen. He's calling for your ears. No, I know we don't want to listen by nature, and we don't listen so well. We're deaf by nature, and we think we know it all, but we don't. But by the grace of the irresistible work of the Spirit, he brings us to come off of the throne of our hearts, and we begin to confess our folly, and we see the mess that we make of ourselves, and we say, "Speak, Lord, and help me to hear." That's the fruit of grace. He comes to you. He stands before you. He calls out to you. And how much patience has he not shown to you? And if he calls again, and he is calling again, say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." How terrible if we prefer to remain deaf. And maybe then the next word will be as it would be to Hophni and Phinehas in the next chapter when they die. and they hear from his lips, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." It's that urgent. It's that serious. Therefore, teach us to pray, Lord. Speak, Lord, and help me to hear. And in the night when you're woken up, say, "Speak, Lord." And when the morning comes, one of the first things is, "Speak, Lord." And let's open up his word in the morning and say, "Speak, Lord." And in difficult providences, let us say, "Speak, Lord." And in the routine of life, let us say, "Speak, Lord." And let us teach our children to pray, "Speak, Lord, and help me to listen." Or, yes, as we just sung it, "O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, the peace that lies in Christ. But let them no more seek in folly's path to stray." Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O gracious, tender Lord of heaven and earth, wilt thou grip us in the heart by thy word and teach us how to respond. Yes, saying with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Make us such, and bring us to the cross of Christ, where we see judgment and comfort, and where thou wilt speak peace unto a poor and needy people in Jesus. Apply thy word, go with us, keep us from hardening our hearts, break those hard hearts, Lord, and grant that thy voice would be precious, and that like Mary and Samuel and Jesus, we may say, "I wait to hear what God will say." For Jesus' sake, amen.